Amen. So, as most of you know by now, my name is Brent Aiken. I'm the youth pastor here at the church, and I have the honor of getting to preach to y'all this morning. But before I start, I would love if you would join me in prayer, and then we'll get started. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to be here. God, thank you for your word and everything it gives us. Thank you for the opportunity, God, that we have in this country just to be able to come and show our faith, show that we love you in a public setting, in a public place. I pray that you will be with us as we open the word today. I pray that you will speak through me, and I pray that you, God, you will be in this place, and you will allow us to leave this place with something new that we've learned, God. We thank you and we love you. Amen. All right, so like I said, my name is Brent Aiken. I'm the youth pastor here at the church. I've been here for a little over a month now, and it has been a ball so far. I've super enjoyed my time here, but we have been here, and my wife and I started coming to this church back in January, and so when we started, we actually moved here because of my wife's job, and then this just happened to pop up, and I have had a history in youth ministry. I've done it pretty much my whole post-college life, and when this job opened up, we felt God was pulling us this way, and lo and behold, here I am. But before we start and get too far this morning, I wanted to give a brief introduction of who I am, who my family is, and then a little bit of history on where I've been. So first, I was actually born and raised in Abilene for a while. I can't exactly tell you the dates, but I know I actually grew up in this church. I went here until I was about halfway through my fifth grade year of school, and then we went to Sweetwater, and I graduated from Sweetwater High School, which is not too far down the road, so West Texas has always been in my blood. I love West Texas, and we were really excited to move back and get closer to family. So after that, I went to college at Angelo State, then transferred to Texas Tech because I got my first opportunity to be in youth ministry. I served at Abernathy United Methodist Church as a part-time youth pastor for 2.5 years. And then we moved to Fairfield, Texas, which is East Texas. We're glad to be back. But we spent 3.5 years in Fairfield, and when I served as the full-time youth pastor at Fairfield First United Methodist Church. And so, obviously, for any of y'all that have actually lived in both places, it's almost like it's two different states. But we had a, with that being said, we had a great time there, and we made a lot of friends that we still keep friendships with today. But over that time, I've spent about seven and a half years in youth ministry, not including the time that I was actually a youth myself. I was born and raised in the church, been in the church all my life. And so growing up in church, I had heard this probably more times than I can remember, or at least something to this phrase of, man, so-and-so is just such a great pastor. So-and-so is just such a great minister. I'm glad that they're called to do that. Or, I don't know how this church would run without our pastor. Or, the one that is a little crazy to me, I wish I could be half as spiritual as my pastor is. Man, he's just such a good, godly guy and everything like that. But that's what I think is crazy. I think, and you hear Jeff say this regularly, I've heard it many times since January when we started coming back. You hear Jeff say it a lot when he preaches. It isn't, he is not perfect in his walk. He doesn't have a spiritual superpower. No formal education gave him the blessing from God. Okay, so what makes him different? What makes him special that we can't do on our own time and in our own locations and settings? So the sermon today is going to be out of 2 Timothy 2, and we're going to be talking about what is your calling. So somewhere in history, we have decided that a calling is reserved to an occupation. And this occupation more than likely will be a long-term job, whether it be a family occupation where you kind of are born and raised into it and you continue the family job, or you go to college and you go get whatever degree you need to go do whatever you want to do. And that's your calling. That's what God had in store for you, and that was God's plan for you and everything. But we also have had the perception of our calling having different grades or different values, where there's lesser jobs and higher jobs. And we've had this perception that our callings have different values. And so when we look at the Apostle Paul in Scripture, particularly in his writings to Timothy in 2 Timothy, we don't see that at all. And so we're going to look in 2 Timothy today to talk about a few things that he tells Timothy to be and a few things that he asks Timothy to look out for. And so first, Timothy is told by Paul that he looks for a teacher. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul tells Timothy, "You have heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." So how many of you are teachable? How many of you have learned something in your life? How many of you still want to learn things in your life? Okay, that's kind of a regular thing in life. You want to learn, you want to grow, you want opportunities to get better at everything you do. And so some forms of that are hobbies, where you pick up woodworking, or you pick up fishing, or you pick up hunting or something like that, and you research it. Well, if I get this, I'll be better, or if I get this tool, I can do this. And so it's a continuous reach and a continuous search for more knowledge. So we're all teachable, and if we're knowledgeable in something, we can all teach. And we already know what the teaching is. As Paul said, "You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses." So we know the teachings, and we know that God's word is true. So Paul looks for a teacher. Secondly, Paul looks for a soldier. He also continues to tell Timothy in verses 3 and 4. He says, "Endure suffering with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of Christian life. Or civilian life, excuse me. "For then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them." Something to think about when in regards of soldiers, and anybody hopefully in the Air Force or has had time in military can tell you, a vision that costs nothing is worth nothing. So when you have a vision that's worth anything, there's sacrifice involved. And so when you look at it from a soldier's perspective, most of the time soldiers defend something, and they know the sacrifices. We as Christians know the sacrifices that need to be made, and Paul asks to do that. And also, a soldier will fight for their vision. So he calls for a soldier as well. He also looks for an athlete. 2 Timothy 2:5, Paul tells Timothy, athletes cannot win prizes unless they follow the rules. So we have to have discipline. We have to have an understanding and ability to follow rules. That is significant in our walk with Christ. If we are called to be anything, we're called to be disciplined in what we do. We're called to be rule followers, and Christ gives us the rules to follow. Paul also says that he looks for a farmer. 2 Timothy 2:6, Paul writes, "And a hardworking farmer should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor." Does anybody in here farm? Like as a profession? No. All right. So if you know anything about the farming trade, that is their blood, sweat, and tears and everything they own. They pour their heart and soul into that land, and whatever comes out of that land is what they have. And so a farmer takes care of his fields and his land. The people that God placed in front of you are fertile ground. Your job is to provide every opportunity to allow them to grow into mature Christians as they should. But as Jeff said a couple weeks ago, he said he gets to the point now to where he can't realistically know everybody's names because this church is growing, which is a great thing. But at the same time, that means that he can't do it on his own. That means that I can't do it on my own. That means that Carlene, 260 kids for VBS, hello? She can't do it on her own. So that is where members of the body of Christ step up and continue to help. And so once we have people that step in line to help and step up and embrace the calling that has been given in their life other than their occupation, you have the opportunity to serve alongside others and watch that growth. The person in front of you is fertile land, but God doesn't call you to be the only person that waters the ground. We are supposed to be a community of believers. This church is a body of Christ that is a subgroup of a larger body of Christ. But within this group, we should be taking care of one another. We should be all looking out for the ones that are younger in their faith and be involved in their growth. Paul also looks for a worker. In 2 Timothy 2:15-17, Paul writes, "Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and correctly explains the word of truth. Avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. This kind of talk spreads like a cancer." Anyone in here work hard for their living? No? All right. So, second side of that question, anybody in here appreciate hard work when it's done for them or when it's done by them? Okay? We all know, hopefully, what a work ethic is. And if you don't, go see some of the older generation in here and they'll whip you into shape real quick. Because they know work ethic better than anybody else. But we appreciate hard work when it's done by us or done by others. And so Paul challenges Timothy to work hard so we can present ourselves to God and present ourselves as hard workers and present ourselves and gain or receive his approval. One who does not need to be ashamed about the work that they've done. He also looks for a vessel, which is kind of becoming more and more broad as I come out. So 2 Timothy 2:20-22, Paul writes, "In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work." So we are all vessels. When we take on life with Christ, we become a vessel for what Christ has in store for us. But if we're going to be effective in what we carry, our passion, our vision, our experience, our passion must exceed our capacity. A vessel that's excited about their vision will overflow their passion into others. And I asked before I said this, but have any of y'all met Carlene Krim? I mean, really? If there is one word that you can use to describe that woman, is passion. Whether it's passion about VBS or passion about how she doesn't like anything but tea or something of that nature. She has passion about everything she does, but passion is important. Our passion must exceed our capacity. Finally, and this is about as broad as I can go, he looks for a servant. 2 Timothy 2:23-26 says, "Again I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights." Man, he keeps on with that one, doesn't he? A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will learn from the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. We have no better example of servanthood than Jesus. Jesus came and lived a life of service. And that is the model that we point to. Are we ever going to reach it? No. But we have the best model in the world to look after. So when we're called, part of our calling is to be a servant. And our calling is not to be a servant of this specific group of people. Our calling is to be a servant to anyone we come in contact with. We have no better example of a servant than the life of Jesus. So a recap of what Paul was talking to Timothy about. Paul asks Timothy to be a teacher. He asks him to be a soldier. He asks him to be an athlete, a farmer, a worker, a vessel, and finally, a servant. I don't know if I've missed anybody, but that should cover just about everybody in this room. Right? So Paul says, if you have a heart that beats and have any will at all, I can use you. No matter what you have going on, no matter what you're going through, no matter if you think you're so young in your faith that you can't do anything, or you're so experienced in your faith that you're only meant for discipling higher ups, God has a plan and God has a calling for you to be in this life. But it seems like Paul was intentional about using everyday people and everyday skill sets, just like Jesus did. He didn't go and look for the pastors. Instead, Paul took ordinary people and put them in charge of churches. If you want to read about that, look through the book of Acts. All the churches that Paul starts. So somewhere along the way, like I said, we've decided that some people within the body of Christ, whether it be fear or worry or ineffectiveness or whatever, we've come to the conclusion that there are some people that aren't qualified within the body of Christ to teach. There are some in the body of Christ that aren't able to serve for Jesus because, you know, well, that might get in the way. But I'm pretty sure Paul's straightforward when he says, look, if you're a Christian, I can use you. If you're here, God has a plan for you. We have lost, at least in my opinion, what our true calling is. And we get caught up in the much lesser things. First off, we have two callings. Our first calling is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is our calling, not our occupation, not the job that we work at, not being a stay-at-home parent or anything to that nature. And then secondly, our calling is to love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. I struggle with that one. That's a hard one to do, because I'd like to say I like myself pretty well. But we are called to love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. Thirdly, after we get ourselves into perspective of what our calling truly is, then we come to our third calling, if you will. And that third calling is the occupation that you're given in this life. And normally that occupation is something that you're passionate about. Okay? So, for some of you, that's a teacher. God bless you. Others, it's in the business or finance world. Carpentry, construction, sports. Students, yours is easy. Be students. That's it. You are called to learn as much as you can while you can to be a great example and a great movement for Christ. Whatever you're learning now can be used in that scenario. So when we get to the point of understanding our two primary callings, we should look at the third calling with the view of, how can I do what I love and still follow the higher callings? How can I go into what I do every single day and go into every opportunity of every day and fulfill those two callings? Loving the Lord and loving our neighbors. My job, I love students. I love their passion. I love their craziness. I love their energy. I love their ability to be afraid, to not be afraid of changing the world before society says, get a real job. I love it. Man, that fuels me. But I turn my passion into something that fuels my primary calling. And my primary calling is loving Jesus and sharing Jesus. We have to be careful, though, to understand that although we're called to share the gospel and bring people to Jesus, we aren't superheroes. Like I said a little bit ago, Jeff doesn't have a superpower, as much as I'm sure you'd love to. We're not superheroes. Paul writes in Acts 17 that the God we serve is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything from us. He doesn't require us for his will to be carried out. He is already the perfect community, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Instead, he gives us the opportunity to serve for him and alongside him. This should free us up from worry. This should free us up from fear. Because once we realize that it's not up to us on saving somebody, and it's not up to us about Jesus getting into the heart of somebody else, what's there to worry about? All we are there to do is say, hey, here's Jesus, and let him do the rest. We have never been what saves someone. We have to stop taking the supernatural out of salvation, because there's nothing normal about it. Romans 5 says that the love of God is poured into the heart through the Holy Spirit. We hold no power in it, but it's our calling to be the ones that say, hey, you can't save yourself, but we love you and we want to point you to the one who can. So that's your calling. That is our calling as Christians. But your third calling, whatever you do in your workplace or whatever you do for a hobby or whatever you enjoy doing, that is just a method for fulfilling the first two callings of your life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to be here. Once again, God, you are so good to us. And most of the time, we don't even, all the time, we don't really even deserve it. Thank you for giving us such a simple calling in life. And God, that's just to love you and love others. It can't get much simpler than that. Allow us to do that in everything we do, and allow that to be our calling that we take priority and focus on. Allow us to love you in everything we do, and allow us to love others in every opportunity and every scenario that we're put in. God, allow us the opportunity to serve alongside you. But God, as Paul lays out fairly simple, don't allow fear to get in the way. You call all of us. There's no one that is not qualified. There's no one that isn't good enough or mature enough in their walk. You can use anybody that has the desire and the will to do so. Allow us to be that place. Allow us to be those people, your body of Christ. We thank you and we love you. Amen. As you leave this place, go with this benediction. May you leave these doors understanding your true calling as Christians. May you leave this place with every opportunity you have, with fulfilling the desire of loving God and loving others. You're dismissed. Amen. Have a great week.